Father, we thank you for the goodness of your grace and your mercy this morning that is brand new. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up and breathing life into us. And thank you, Lord, for making us alive in Christ and for taking us who were your enemies and making us your people. Lord, thank you for bringing us out of darkness and into light. Thank you for bringing us into a covenant relationship with you. Lord, thank you that we get to call on you as our master. And thank you for the privilege of serving you. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for the reality of the gospel, for giving your son for us, for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And Lord, thank you that you haven't left us alone. We are in the already justified, already secured, but not yet sanctified, but you are at work among us, growing us, teaching us what this relationship with you ought to look like, helping to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, we're grateful for that, and we pray for your help today. Holy Spirit, would you speak through your word, instruct us today? Lord, would you make your grace evident to us as we see and understand what you have to teach us from your scriptures today? Would you help us to treasure these things up in our hearts and give us faith to go out and practice these things in our lives? We pray that you would change us today and encourage us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen? All right. If you don't have one, there's a study guide on the seats back there by Steve. We get to continue in our series this week in Proverbs, God's wisdom for our lives, an overview of the book of Proverbs. We begin looking at major key themes that are prominent throughout the Proverbs, and then we've been taking some time to examine other sub-themes and specific topics that are addressed in the book. And if you've been with us, you know that when we identify these themes and these more specific topics in Proverbs, we're seeing what it looks like to live in reference to God, right? And this is, at its core, what it means to be wise. Biblical wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God, living in a way that pleases Him. And this, of course, begins with the fear of the Lord. No fear of the Lord, no wisdom. Hey, and the fear of the Lord is that worshipful disposition that says, Lord, I trust you, and what you say goes no matter what. Lord, I trust you. I'm glad to call you master. I know that you know best. So we've most recently been in the section of this curriculum where we've been showing what the fear of the Lord leads to in our lives in some very practical ways. And we finished last week by pointing out that the fear of the Lord produces a pattern of self-control, which, if we understand correctly, it's not really being controlled by self or empowered by self or motivated by self. Biblical self-control, a biblical understanding of self-control, is self-governing under the authority of God for the glory of God, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we mean by self-control. Now, this week, we're sort of turning a page this morning. We're going to continue in a similar theme in terms of thinking about what the fear of the Lord produces or what living in reference to God looks like in our lives. But for the next several weeks, we're going to examine the wise characters depicted in the Proverbs. What is a wise parent? What is a wise child? What is a wise friend, a wise wife? We're going to try to answer those questions, at least in part, over the next few weeks. And we're going to begin this week with talking about the wise worker. The wise worker. So before we do that, before we jump into our text today, let's go through some warm-up questions together. Question number one on your study guide: when we're thinking about work, what are the things that we like or find fulfilling about work? Helping people? Yeah. The satisfaction of accomplishing something? Yeah. You bet. What else? Paycheck? Indeed. Yeah. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with looking forward to that. Yeah. That's good. Making a difference in someone's life. Yeah. Yeah, this is good. Working together with others towards a common purpose. Yeah, this is good. What else? The structure. There's a rhythm to work. There's a structure that's beneficial, that's a blessing. Yeah, you bet. I hope you can go on. Some of you might be at a place right now in your job where you're having a hard time making a long list there this morning. And so stay with us, okay? Don't check out. I've been there. I love you. Hang in there for our conversation today, okay? All right. So question number two, what are the things that we dislike about work now? Hold on. So normally I'm pressing you, be more specific, right? I'm going to ask you here, maybe keep it a little more general. And so not a good time to rip on your boss or anything like that. So, but let's talk in general terms. What are the things that we dislike about work? Too much of it? Okay. Can be. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of work's not necessarily a bad thing, but there sure can be a way that we can have too much of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Getting beat up. Yeah. Sounds like you know somebody, Bill. Yeah. Good. What else? There are other things I'd rather do. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's good. Rest of you got awesome jobs with no problems. What else do we tend to dislike about work? Coworkers? Yeah. That's what your coworkers say too. Yeah. But it's true. We work with sinful people, right? And that can be difficult. Yeah. Peg. Yeah, you don't always get to call the shots, or sometimes you're submitting in an environment where you think you know how to do things better, and maybe you do. Maybe you know how to do things better, right? Yeah, that's usually the case right before I'm proven wrong. Yeah, what else? More work, less pay. So we like the paycheck, we don't like the paycheck. Trenton? Yeah. Really closely connected to what Shelley was saying. So if I could chart a course or set my agenda today, it might not be all of these things for this long. Yeah, this is good. Bill, you alluded to this, but the nature of some work is sure hard on the body. So it's oftentimes not the miles, it's how you drive it. And certain kinds of work can beat you up and lead to pain. You bet. Yep. Body wears out. You bet. Sometimes things just don't work like they ought to. Sometimes your best plans don't come together. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back. Sometimes it's like herding cats. Trenton? Yeah. Yeah. This is probably a challenge for everybody, but depending on what you do, it's harder to draw boundaries there to say, here's family time, here's work time, and sometimes that intrusion into personal or family time is something that we dislike about it. We could probably keep going, but what's evident is two things at once here. There are things that are good, that are enjoyable about work, and then at the same time, it's loaded with thorns, isn't it? And there's a lot that makes it hard. There's a lot that makes it painful. There's a lot that makes it difficult. So, question three, is work a good thing or a bad thing? Both. It's a good thing. Yeah. Mandated by God in the garden. So must be a good thing. Yeah. This is important for us to think about here. Work is fundamentally good. Work is fundamentally good. That's hard to believe some days, some weeks, some years maybe, right? But work is fundamentally good. Okay, before the fall, God had given Adam and Eve a work to do. Okay, and our understanding of this, if I back up, really begins with the fact that God himself is a worker. God, who is without sin, always has been and always will be at work. He spoke all that is into existence, and he is actively holding it all together. God is a worker, always has been, always will be working. And having been made in his image, we were made to be co-workers with him. Before the fall, Adam and Eve are given this task to do. Adam was charged with cultivating and keeping the garden. And he's oriented to a specific task. And this is important to note. Before sin, before the fall, Adam was oriented towards a specific task, what we might call a job. And likewise, Eve is oriented toward the task of helping Adam in this work. And together they were given the cultural mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. Filling an earth and subduing it involves a lot of work, I would guess. Right? So on the best day, We had some folks over yesterday for maybe 4 or 5 hours, something like that. And just being around our family and our 5 kids for 4 hours can exhaust people. When everything's going great, it's work, right? It's work. So work is fundamentally good, as it is a reflection of God as a worker and as part of his pre-fall design for us to be co-workers with him. So, question 4, what's wrong with work and how did it get that way? Can be. So you can see a slave-master mentality in an unhealthy way, yep, as a result of the fall. Don? Got an element of toil now that takes away the pleasure that it used to have. Why is that toil there? Josh. Yeah. Yeah. This you're spot on. You're spot on. So work has been cursed as part of God's judgment against sin and humanity. Work itself is fundamentally good. Work is a gift of God. Work was part of God's design before the fall. But after the fall, this assignment, this fulfilling and satisfying privilege that was given to Adam and Eve to work, though it still has the frame of goodness, And it still has a hint of fulfillment, it's not what it was intended to be, as Don's pointing out, right? There are thorns. It's hard. It's painful. It's not satisfying or fulfilling in the way that it was originally designed to be. So, will work be redeemed? Question number 5. Will work be redeemed? Will we have work in heaven? I hope so, right? Could you imagine just playing a harp on a cloud for an eternity? Or some intangible, ethereal existence? That doesn't just sound boring. That's really not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? It's important to think about. It further answers the question about whether or not work is a good thing. So there's a ton of details that we don't have about what this looks like. But we have every reason to believe that work, there will be work in heaven, untainted, satisfying, fulfilling work in God's kingdom. So we've already established God is a worker, okay, and that work was a good pre-fall thing. And then when we look ahead to the restoration of all things, this new heaven, this new earth, we believe will be with the Lord in a new earth with literal, physical, resurrected, glorified bodies. And Revelation 22:3 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his bondservants will serve him. His bondservants will serve him. That's us, right? And we are the bondservants, and that's a verb. We got a job, and that's good news, right? Okay, this is exciting to think about. We will be servants. We will be serving. Okay, and this is work in God's kingdom that's good, satisfying, untainted, and fulfilling. Praise God. Praise God. And there's a sense in which work has been redeemed now, right? By God's grace, we're still allowed to cultivate and keep. And this great commission to take the gospel to the nation, this great commission that involves us preaching Christ so that people are made new and that image bearer restored, this parallels the cultural mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. And so by God's grace at work in the life of a believer now, as we are preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, we're obedient to that. And as we engage in our work in a way that pleases him, we're on track with his purposes. We're not yet there, but we're being restored. And this begins to give us value and encouragement when we think about our work. And so we're starting to answer question 6. Why is it important to have a basic theology of work? And this is so important for us to make sure that we have this in view, because what you believe about God's design and purpose for work will determine whether or not you're working in reference to the Lord and bringing him glory as he intended. Okay? And it reminds us that work is not just something that we muddle through. It's one of these vehicles. It's one of these means by which God designed us to bear his image and bring him glory. It's not just something that we get through and then begin to glorify God later on the other side of this. Right now, in our work, God's intentions are for us to look like him no matter the job. This gives enormous significance to your work. Amen? Okay, so one more thing to point out. Number 7 in warm-up section. Before we get into our text, I think it's important to note that when we start to look at instruction pertaining to work, within that specific instruction, especially in the Proverbs, there is a consistent presupposition that the person being addressed is able to do the work in the way that's described. Okay? So this includes the majority of people here and the majority of those who would read this, but there are many who, for various reasons, are not able to do certain kinds of work, right? And there are many who are unable to do some of this work because of illness or injury or disability or some other factor. So just 2 important things. Some of this may go without saying, but I'm wanting to care particularly for any of those who are experiencing some of those limits and pointing this out. 2 important things for us to recognize. First, for those who are unable or limited in their ability to work, the Bible compassionately provides instruction for those who can work to care for them. Right? Yeah. This is honoring those who are limited in their ability to work. The Bible has a high view of anyone in those circumstances. Children are to care for their aging parents. We're all to care for the orphan and the widow. We're all to provide for the poor and the helpless. The one who is limited in their ability to work is valued, esteemed very highly in Scripture, and also instructed in the Proverbs. If that's you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Lean not, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight." So trust in the Lord if you're in that situation. Second, we want to take care, because most people who are experiencing any limitations in their ability to work are somewhere along a spectrum from totally able, which is really nobody that I know, to totally unable, which is almost nobody that I've ever known. And we're usually somewhere in between here, where there are things you can't do, but there are things that you can do, right? And so we want to take care and make sure that we don't limit the instruction that we're about to hear about work to certain kinds or certain categories of work and neglect others. So this instruction is not limited to adults. It's not limited to traditional roles, to physical work, to hard labor. It's in reference to all the ways that we might tend or keep the garden where we've been placed. Does that make sense? Okay. This applies to the work of study, to the work of prayer, to the work of a mother, to the work of a student and any other task that you can think of. It applies to you as far as you're able to do any of that, even if you're limited. Okay, you can do some of those things in some capacity. So take the instruction today. Consider it in light of your circumstances where God has placed you and the abilities that He has entrusted you with. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions about that so far? All right, let's dig in. We're going to start in Proverbs 28:19, and let's start talking about this wise character, the wise worker, the one who's working in reference to God. And let's look at some key elements of what it means to work in reference to God. Let's start with Proverbs 28:19. We're going to look at two texts together, Proverbs 28:19 and then Proverbs 16:26. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty plenty." Okay? He who tills his land will have plenty of food. He who follows empty pursuits will have poverty plenty. Okay, question number 8. What are the two behaviors that are contrasted in Proverbs 28:19? One man is doing one thing and the other is doing another. The worker, one's lazy. So one's tilling the land and one's pursuing vain or empty things. Okay. What are the accompanying results? I couldn't hear you, Tessa. Having what you need and not having what you need. So the one who tills his land has plenty, has what he needs, and the one who doesn't, the one who's following empty pursuits, does not have plenty of what he needs. He has poverty plenty, has an abundance of lack, is a funny way of putting that. So this faithful tilling results in having an abundance, and this pursuing empty things results in an abundance of lacking. So let's think about question 9. What does it mean to till his land? And then how should this be applied more broadly? Let's start with literally, what does it mean to till the land?
To get your crop ready.
Get your crop ready. Yep. The So there's work that's going into preparing the ground for planting in anticipation of a future harvest, right? Okay, but how many farmers are there in here? So your husband is, yeah. So then for the majority of us, is this irrelevant or is it applied more broadly? Applied more broadly. Yep, not trick questions, trying to make it easy. So talk to me about how is that applied more broadly? How do we till the land? By clocking in and clocking out? Yeah. How else? Yeah, doing the work that needs to be done, doing it well in order to be successful. Yep. And also doing it at the right time. We'll come back to this later, but there's a time to prepare for planting, right? And if you miss the boat, you've got a problem on your hands, right? So I'm not a farmer either, but am I right? Okay. Yeah. Yep. If you miss the boat, you have a problem on your hand. So Let's make sure that when we see this instruction, so I know that it's obvious, but let's press this out into the area where God has placed you. He's placed you in a garden to cultivate and keep. He's given you responsibility. He's given you a plow to put your hand to. So mamas at home, you've got soil to till, don't you? You've got a lot of soil to till, don't you? And there's a lot of work involved in preparing for a future harvest that you don't get to see yet, right? And students, oh, you've got soil to till, don't you? You've been given a plow. Put your hand to it in anticipation of this future harvest. We ought to push this out into an area that's often neglected. I won't make too much of this. You've heard us talk about this before, but there's work involved in our sanctification, isn't there? So we know we're saved by God's grace. It's all God's doing to make us right with Him, isn't it? And He gives us His Spirit. He initiates and He enables and He fulfills our obedience. But He's ordained that that would be a synergy, a divine synergy, in which we would labor, in which we would labor. And He would work through that labor to bring about our growth and our sanctification. We've got soil to till, don't we? We've got work to do to grow in maturity, to grow in our capacity and ability to serve. And we want to get about that in anticipation of a future harvest so that we're not in that position of having an abundance of lack. So another way to put that is a whole lot of nothing, right? The one who pursues an empty pursuit has a whole lot of nothing. You don't want to be full of years and look to somebody who needs to be discipled and say, I got a whole lot of nothing for you, right? Till the ground. Let's get ready for a harvest. Be prepared to do that. Okay, we're going to, for the sake of time, skip question 10. Let's jump to Proverbs 16, verse 26, and let's think about this real quick before we move on. Yes. They're very good. Gender study. Thank you, Adam. Yeah. Vain pursuits, gender studies degrees. Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Shame on me for trying to skip that. Proverbs 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. So, how does a worker's appetite work for him? What does this mean? Provides motivation. Yeah, provides motivation. Have you ever been there? Whether it's literally in order to get the belly filled, or hungry, so hungry to see this result or to see this outcome, that drive, that appetite, motivated you, pushed you on. What is this teaching us when we think about how put these verses together? We've looked at Proverbs 28:19. It says, the one who tills his ground has plenty of food, and the one who doesn't has a whole lot of nothing. And a worker's appetite works for him. It urges him on. It motivates him. What do these verses teach us about one of God's designs for work? And I'm thinking partially of 2 Thessalonians 3:10. One at a time. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Right? So we've already, take a step back, we've already compassionately addressed the reality that the Bible addresses, that there are many who cannot, and those who can should care for them, right? But one of the things for us to see here is, this requires a humble acceptance of God's design. God intended to graciously provide all that we need. Psalm 104 says that He stretches out His hand and provides food for all of creation at the proper time. It's God's doing. But at the same time, He designed that we would humbly receive these gifts through working. Right? It is His gift. It is His provision. And He said, till the soil and plant and harvest. I will give it to you. And ultimately, we still aren't taking credit for it. We are humbly acknowledging that God's intention for us to receive that gift is to get about that work. Right? So this is going to speak a bit more to younger generation. Now, this room is probably full of mature young folks, some of whom I know personally, who are really getting about it and doing a great job. So this is not a general indictment of every 20-something. But in general, we have we've been able to observe something problematic in our culture where there's this assumption that when I finish high school, I'm going to go to college. And when I finish college, somebody's going to pay me $1 million a year to do something fun. Right? But man, I'm going to get through all of that. And on the other side of that, I'm going to find this amazingly satisfying, fun gig. And I'm going to be, no, you're not. You're going to need to get to work. Right? I hope you have a blast. That's fine. But you're going to need to get to work. Because part of God's design and a humble, and what we need to humbly accept is he who doesn't work, neither should he eat. This is part of how God intended for us to receive that gift. And so, parents, this ought to help us as we think about instructing our children with respect to work. It's good for young children to be without at times. It's not the worst thing that could happen to a child. If you say no to something, you've got to earn that, wait for that. It's good for a child if you say, no, you know what? You may have to be hungry for a little while. Okay, let that appetite drive them. This is part of how God designed those things. Questions on that? Yes. It does.
And then work becomes feasible. I always tell people that work under me, work's not called fun, it's called work. That's why they call it work.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know everybody wants a job that they want to be. You know, I always wanted to be a DJ on the radio. Probably never going to happen, but I would love to be one. But same thing is, suffering growing up, maybe, or I don't know. I've always put myself to suffering issues in life growing up. That way I can enjoy the good things when I work and all the good things.
Yeah.
So it just made me think of that.
In the same way that an appetite drives one on to work, going through particular kinds of suffering or being in want or having lack at times can be super helpful. And it reminds me of we had looked previously at Proverbs 30 when we were addressing the issue of wealth. Two things I ask before, give me neither poverty nor riches. So I don't want to have so much that I forsake the Lord. Neither do I want to have so little that I grow hungry and steal, but keep me dependent is the idea. Yep, this is good. Okay, we better move on. Let's look to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So thinking about Proverbs 10, what does this text teach us about the manner in which a wise person works? The way they go about their work. Brinley. With diligence, diligently. Excellent. Yes, that's the manner in which the wise person goes about their work. We're going to come back to that in just a minute and talk about diligence. But first, let's talk about what is a slack hand. What is a slack hand and what does it lead to?
Lazy hand?
This one, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I've got ESV right there. I didn't give you a heads up. Yep. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So a lazy hand? Negligent hand? Yeah. Yeah. Excellent, Katie. Thank you. So when we think about a slack hand, it could either be translated lazy hand or a negligent hand that leads to poverty. And what Katie's helping us think about is this is an effort that's not diligent, not faithful, not thorough, not following through, focused on the right things. This is a lazy or relaxed or negligent approach to doing the work. So he's not in here, but I feel okay sharing this. Titus is cutting our grass, and he's doing a great job. Super, super proud of him. I was tasked with cutting the grass yesterday and had a cordless drill laying in the yard. And he gets all the yard mowed and buzzes right around that drill and then goes and puts the mower up. And there's this tall grass around the drill laying in the yard. And so, come on, buddy, let's get to it. So he responded really, really well. But there's a way to go about a task that's not so concerned with doing the right thing and the idea that I can be done before it's done has that's a slack hand. Yep. Does that make sense? So the other thing that Katie's helping us think about is the next part of this. What kinds of work does this apply to? So it applies to cutting the grass. It applies to the way that you engage with your kids at home, right, Mama and Daddy, and caring for their heart. And because there can be, in doing the work of training up children, you can be really focused on behavior issues and you can get compliance and there's a lot that can have the appearance of being right. But we could be neglecting the shepherding of hearts in the midst of that, which is the task that we're called to. And actually go about that with a slack hand. So, or the idea of just doing enough, just getting enough done. Does that make sense? Okay. In your studies right now, it applies to that. It applies to all of us. But let's come back to this idea of diligence. Question 14. What does it mean to be diligent? And let's take the second part of this with it. What does diligence have to do with working in reference to God? Discipline can be part of it. Yep. Oh, that was a fan, not a hand going up. Sorry. Randy. Yeah. Yeah, you're pointing to Colossians 3, and we're going to go there in just a minute. Lord willing, if we have time. Randy's usually a couple steps ahead of me. But you're doing this thoroughly. You're doing this carefully. You're doing this persistently. You're persevering through the task. This is what diligence is. Stick-to-itiveness, coming back to it. It's not done till it's done. And striving for quality. Does that make sense? Elliot. Yeah. So you point to answering the second part of this, what does diligence have to do with working in reference to God? And you're saying there's a way that you distort this image-bearing responsibility if you're not doing your job well, right? So if you show up, if you consistently show up late and do a pretty lousy job and you're cheating on your time card or people around you at work know that you're not doing good work. And then, by the way, let me tell you about how Jesus has changed my life. Those two things are grossly incompatible, aren't they? Is this part of what you mean? Yeah. Now, I want to be careful. We've all really goofed up at work before and either made an immoral decision or just did bad quality somewhere. God's grace abounds to us, right? And when you get it wrong, you can get it right. It is beautiful to live in God's grace. Yes.
I think also what you were touching on is being very good at what you do. So if diligence doesn't necessarily mean
Yeah, absolutely. So on the positive side of this, to do your job well and to be striving to do it better is accurately, more accurately, imaging forth God. When we're faithful, dependable, diligent, doing quality work, this is not disconnected from our witness as Christians. Does that make sense? Okay. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. We're saying the same thing. Okay. So consider the, let's look at, we're going to, before we move on to the next text, look at just a slightly different angle on this Proverbs 10, looking at verse 5. Proverbs 10, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. What's being commended here and what's being condemned? Doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Yeah, this is part of what you started to brush up against earlier. So this isn't condemning sleep, right? Thankfully, that's not the case. And that wouldn't work very long if we tried to apply that. Get a couple days out of that, maybe, at most. Okay. No, we're dependent beings. And part of our worship and part of our humility is to rest, right? This is how God made us. And that's actually part of a rhythm of worship in our life. Say, I'm not God, you're God. You never sleep or slumber, but I have to. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it's not condemning rest. And it's not a promotion of reckless, you talked about overworking earlier. And one of the effects of the fall on work is the way that we can go headlong into it and have a disproportionate amount of time or energy or whatever put into that task itself. So the text isn't a license for that either. What's being condemned is sleeping when you're supposed to be harvesting, right? Wisdom does the right thing at the right time in the right way. There'll be seasons where you have to push it a little harder, where you have to stay up a little bit later, where you have to stretch that a little bit more. But wisdom is going to do the right thing at the right time. Does that make sense?
Well, waking up takes work too.
Yeah.
And it's a subject. I don't care what hours you work. I work all 3 hours, through the midnights, graveyards, early morning, 8 to 5. It's hard to wake up.
Hard to wake up.
It's a work. It's a job. It's suffering. If you can't do it, you're lazy. You just go back to sleep.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And again, we started here, I'm going to touch on this again now. Of course, this instruction is in the context of understanding we are room full of broken people and we have broken bodies and we are, some folks are more limited than others in their ability. So when we talk about putting in those extra hours or making sure that you're working during harvest time, the Lord compassionately, tenderly looks at those who are unable to do that and says, those who are, take care of them. Those who aren't, entrust yourself to the Lord. So please don't mishear me if you're struggling with any of those things. Okay, let's look. We're going to make one more point from the Proverbs before we turn to Colossians 3 and wrap up. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 29. We should be able to make quick work of this after some of Elliot's instruction already. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Okay? So what's the man recognized for in this verse? His skill. He does good work, right? Okay? So we're starting to answer this. What does it mean to be skilled in your work? You said he follows through. What else? Mike? Focused on the task at hand, Yeah. So go ahead, Ben. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I've been around guys, so you know, try to figure out this compound miter on the trim, and takes me 20 trial and error to get close. And then you're around a guy who's been doing this for a long time, and he looks at it, and he measures it, and he cuts it, and it's beautiful. And there's this skill that he's cultivated. He knows how to do the right thing at the right time in the right way, and it's commendable. You look at that, and you go, man, that's neat. That's neat. That man is skilled at what he does. Robert?
Is it okay to say that he takes pride in
his work? That he takes pride in his work? Yeah. So we use that term in two different ways, I think. And so we understand that there's a sinful kind of pride that is a, and this is most often what we talk about in the church, that is a self-focus. I want to make much of me, right? So if I am sinfully proud, I'm wanting to magnify myself. That's what sits underneath of that. Sometimes when we say, take pride in our work, or if I look at my daughter and say, I'm proud of you, I could be making much of myself. But oftentimes what we're trying to say in that is, this is something important that matters to the Lord, and therefore it matters to me. And it would actually be wrong to not call attention to that and say, this pleases God, this is pleasing to me. So when you do good work as God commanded you to do, if you say, I take pride in my work, and what you mean by that is, I'm pleased to know this is pleasing God and representing Him well, then yes, please take pride in your work. Does that make sense? And please, be proud of your children. Be proud of your friends. Say, your parents, whoever that is, so you see godly behavior, commend that and give glory to God. Good question. Does that make sense? Okay. So this man's being recognized for his skill in his work. And we talked about this a couple minutes ago. This is where Elliot was instructing us. Put these next two questions together. Does God care whether or not you're skilled in your work? And why or why not? Yeah, this is really well put. So obviously, we're doing this as finite, limited, already justified but not yet sanctified image bearers, right? And so we're not going to do this perfectly. But in as much as we're striving to be skilled and excellent, we are imaging forth God as a worker whose works are excellent, whose works are worthy of praise, and His works are unfathomable. And so we say, God, with the ability that You've given me, I want to represent You well. I want to do great work. I want to do work that pleases You. And that ought to motivate us to do a good job. Related to that is what Elliot was talking about earlier, that this is, and Bill, this is an issue of our witness too. Doing a great job is not disconnected from our responsibility to display and declare the gospel. And it's incompatible to be an effective preacher of the gospel and to be indifferent towards your work. Those two things ought to come together. Okay, let's jump. We're getting close to out of time. Let's jump to Colossians 3. Consider a couple more questions as we wrap up. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay. So I'm going to skip question 17 and jump to question 18. According to Paul in verse 22, what ought to be our motivation for obedience and service? Whitney. Fear of the Lord. Yeah. Do you see what Paul does here? He ties together sincerity of heart with fearing the Lord. Fearing God should lead to sincerity and obedience and service rather than just simple outward going through the motions that anybody can do, that a non-believer can do. But in all circumstances, and even in difficult work circumstances, or even in being subjected in slavery, the motivation here out of fear of God is not to merely please men, but this is oriented towards God. The fear of the Lord, this work is in reference to God. So question 19, when we obey and serve and work, who is it that we ultimately serve in any of our work? Our Lord. Okay, what difference should this make? Makes a huge difference to know who your boss truly is. Yeah, so you could be in a difficult work environment with a crummy boss with low standards and say, I have very good reason to excel those low standards or to persevere through difficult circumstances. Or you could be around other coworkers that set the bar lower and say, I've got good reason. I'm doing my work as unto the Lord to excel beyond that. That's good. What other difference does it make? Don? Yeah. Boy, the concern is not necessarily now just how it affects other people, not just how this affects me, but I'm concerned about the glory of God. And that's governing and setting boundaries around my actions and motivating other actions. This is good.
Yeah. I think a lot of time we automatically think the workspace, like, you know, going to third top corporate. But I think this applies to every part of our life, the family, the church, and when we go out and 6 hours a week, I think it applies to all of it. Because ultimately, you're leading to doing that, ultimately you're loving others, loving your neighbor. So in work, while you're in church, work, it sometimes can feel like work, but you're ultimately loving the Lord and leading others.
Yeah, great point, man, that doing your work well, doing your work heartily as unto the Lord is being obedient to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, right? This is good. So I want to think about, we've answered already, what does it mean to do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men? Let's look at the last question here together for a minute. Okay, is the Lord your boss? This statement was made.
Sorry. Yeah.
No, you're good. You know, I want to think about this. Is the Lord your boss? And then 21A, what's the difference between the Lord and your boss? So, is the Lord your boss? Let's start with that. In what sense is he your boss? Yeah, this is fine if what we mean is he's our highest authority. What he's revealed about himself and about us and about how we relate to one another and about how we work, all of that should govern the way in which we do our job. We answer to him, even if the bar is set lower by others, right? If that's what we mean, that's good. But what's the difference between the Lord and your boss?
One's perfect.
Yeah.
Your boss answers to God's authority.
Your boss answers to God's authority. Your employer's not perfect, especially if you're self-employed, right? But here's what I want to think about. One of the most important differences, when we think about employment and we think about serving a boss, serving an employer, one of the biggest differences between your boss, your employer, and the Lord Christ is that your boss needs you, right? That's an employment contract in which there's a task that needs to be done, and they need employees to do that job. When the Lord created the cosmos, which he didn't have to do, and then when he made us and gave us the privilege of joining him as co-workers in that, this was a gift of benevolence. This is grace. This is kindness. This is generosity. He doesn't need us to do that work. Whatever the task is that he's given you to do, it's a gift of grace. No matter what that task is, no matter what arena that you're working in, as long as you're not working in something that is sinfully defiant, right? This is mercy. I can remember growing up working for my dad, pouring concrete. This is such a helpful picture for me to look back and think about this. It had to be at least 4 or 5 years before I was actually productive or helpful for him. And I have this period of time when I look back and I remember how much it cost him and how patient he had to be just to keep me around. I was constantly hurting myself, constantly breaking things. Cutting steel caught my pants on fire on the job site in front of general contractor. So here I am, absolutely dependent upon my dad to make sure that I'm on track. And I thought I was serving him. Yeah, but it was just a gift to me, to grow me up into the reality of what it would be to work like him and to learn what he wanted to teach me. Small picture of what it means for us to go do the tasks that we get to do this next week. A gift of God for you. So let's do them with gratitude, with humility, with diligence, and for his glory. All right? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that it is that you continue to teach us. And we pray, God, that you would help us to appropriate these things, change our hearts, change the way that we live, so that you would get the glory that you deserve in our lives. We pray that our work would be in reference to you, and we pray that no matter what the task is, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.